Back in Revelation chapter 2. Glad to see the Scalises are able to make it. Imagine they got through that stoppage on the highway there. Is the highway still closed right now? Oh, yes. Yeah. So it still is. Now, Revelation chapter 2, let's start there in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like an flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and that the last should be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessels of a potter. They shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray it would draw us closer to you. Lord, that you would meet the needs that are in our life right now, that our help would be a true and genuine help in our walk with you. And Lord, if there is anyone here who's not saved, Lord, we certainly do pray that even in this service, they repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before we leave here. Father, please work now. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. I love you. Amen. All right. Again, last week we started this message and started off talking again of that slippery slope that sin, you can find yourself in a serious mess when you start playing with it. We saw that with Pergamos a couple of weeks ago, the church prior to this that we looked at, how they began compromising with the world. And basically all that happened was they became like the world. We're seeing that more and more in our churches. But it progresses now to even a worse condition with the church in Thyatira. She wasn't just compromising with sin. They were openly tolerating it to the point of advocating sin in the church and gross, vile sin. We're not just dealing with little things. It's amazing what took place. We're going to be looking at that tonight. A little bit more what was going on there. We talked about the background of the church, and let me just do a little bit of review from last week, and then we'll get into finishing the message up here. We talked about how Thyatira is the smallest of all the seven cities, and it's not even close. It would be like Ephesus being Los Angeles, Pergamos would be Washington, D.C., the capital, Smyrna would be equivalent to a New Orleans or a San Francisco. You get to Thyatira, we're talking about like a Toledo. All right, it's a much, much smaller comparison to the other ones that are mentioned. And we even talked about the name Unceasing Sacrifice is what it means, because it was just a military outpost for years, for decade after decade. So every battle, when they're trying to get to Pergamos, it was just a brief roadblock, a brief stumbling block, I should say, to try and hinder the army from making fast time up to Pergamos so Pergamos could get ready to defend itself. And again, we talked about how all the idolatry that took place in this city and how they were known for their guilds, or the same thing today we call unions. Even though they were such a small place, they had more than any other city in Asia Minor. They had a ton of them. They had them for carpentry. They had them for even a baker's guild. They had it, of course, for all their textile industry is what they were known for. We talked about that, the dyes. That's where the purple dye came from. I mean, the very first European convert was from Thyatira, and we see that in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia. And again, so we were setting the stage for what was going on, and we understood that with the guilds, what was taking place was each one had their own god. And so to be a member in one of those guilds, you had to worship that god of your of whatever deity they had for your guild. And with that also came gross immorality. Really is incredible, all the idolatry and the temples that were set up in city after city after city, how it all revolved around sexual sins. Well, that was true in here as well. So that would present great problems for the churches, just like it did at Smyrna, where they would not compromise, as we talked about what was going on there. Even we talked at Pergamos, and that being the very seat of Satan right there. Again, I believe that was the very place on earth he was basing his throne from, was right there in Pergamos. And so they have all these tough, difficult, challenging place for the church to exist. And again, they were there, and sin came in, though. They certainly did began to compromise. They had a woman in the church that we're going to talk a whole lot more. The Bible refers to as Jezebel. Obviously, that's not her real name. But she gets to a place where she is openly teaching in the church, which that in itself is unscriptural. They were already off in principle to begin with. That the Bible is clear on this, that a woman is not to teach or to usurp authority over the man. That's biblical. That's not politically correct today, but that's Bible and that's right. And they already got around this. She's in a place of authority, and she's teaching in the church. Not only is she teaching, she's teaching that is leading the church into gross sin. And again, I'll be talking more about that here in just a few minutes. And last week, though, again, we spent some time dealing with what was right with this church. And again, think about this. Keep it in context with what we're discussing tonight. All that they had going on that was right. They had charity, which is the same word, agape. They had the love right. They had the charity right. The service was there. In other words, they were very active in ministry. They had faith. They had confidence in God. They had faithfulness. They were patient. Their works were growing. It says that their last were more than their first. So this is a church that was serving out of love. They were active in ministry there in the church. They were active in their community. They were doing a lot of things right. And yet then they hear those words, yet I have a few things against thee. Again, just imagine you're sitting in that church and you hear this. You hear this letter being written from the Son of God Himself. So we talked about, even though this was an active church, it did not change the fact that the Lord was getting ready to judge them and judge them severely. We'll talk a little bit about that judgment that was to come. Then when I finished up, I wanted us to compare last week how they looked in relation to the church at Ephesus. Remember, the church at Ephesus, they had the right doctrine, they treated sin, they had the right view of holiness, which this church did not. Again, I do believe as we're going through these churches, one thing you do notice is that one thing that is important to God in regards to any local church is their approach to holiness, how they view it. So Ephesus, though, they had that part right. They had discernment. There was no way they would allow false error to come in. They had the doctrine right. They were stern. But what they were missing was the positive side that the church in Thyatira had. They didn't have the love. Now, understand this. Both are just as damaging. The Lord was ready to remove the candlestick of both churches. One is not better than the other. Not only do we have to be right biblically, not only do we have to have some discernment, not only do we not tolerate sin in the church, but we also have to be involved in ministry and out of love with faith and with patience. And so we dealt with that. And now we come into today's message, still part of the condemnation. And again, it says what was going on there in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Again, this Jezebel here is introducing sin into the church. Now, of course, the Jezebel of the Old Testament was a Gentile. She was a Baal worshiper who married King Ahab. She was the one who brought Baal worship there into Israel. It says, and according to 2 Kings chapter 9, it refers to her as a Baal-worshipping harlot who was also a witch. So the last name you wanted to be called associated with a female would be Jezebel. But that's what, and I'm sure if you want to read it, you know, you can go back and read about Jezebel in the Old Testament. I was going to cover more of that. Really don't have time to do that tonight. But anyhow, here it relates this woman in the church in Thyatira that she is the Jezebel, much like the Jezebel of the Old Testament, who was bringing the nation of Israel into immorality and into Baal worship. She's doing the same thing right there in Thyatira. She's introducing idolatry and immorality in the church. Some say that this was even the wife of the pastor. There are several different men who point out that they believe this was the wife of the pastor of the church. I think that's highly, highly doubtful. Look at verse 24. This is why I don't believe it could have been the wife of the pastor. Remember, it's addressed to the angel of the church, which is the messenger, which is the pastor of the church. Verse 24, it says, But I say unto you, and unto the rest in Thyatira. So he's talking to the pastor in Thyatira. The pastor did not heed to the doctrine. Now, exactly what he was doing there, I don't know. But he did not believe the doctrine. He was not taking part in the sins that the church was committing, according to verse 24. He was staying faithful in that regard. He wasn't staying faithful in a lot of his pastoral duties in allowing the church to tolerate sin. But we'll cover more of that here in just a few minutes. But anyhow, this Jezebel in the church, she managed to get the people to believe that she spoke for God. She was a prophetess. And it is amazing to see the level of sin she was able to lead the people of God to commit. And according to the wording that we have here, we're not dealing with false converts. We see that a lot in the Bible, that those who do fall into gross sin, the Bible constantly refers to many times to them as false converts. That's not the case here. Because of the wording that is used, servants, referring to bond servants. I mean, Christ is saying, these are mine. She was leading them into this gross level of sin, convincing them that it was fine. I mean, she's in, as far as the church go, they look at her as a prophetess. She's speaking as from God. She's helping them with their walk. Yet she's leading them in towards idolatry. She was leading them to eating the meats that were offered to idols. Now, what's implied here is not just meat they bought at the market, that taking part in the festivals of the actual worshiping of the idols. So we know that they're involved in the guilds. We know that they're taking part in that idolatry that was there. And with that comes the immorality then. So they'd be taking place in all the festivals and the banquets and celebrating the false gods. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is not the first church to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The eating of the meats offered to idols, we see, is brought up several different times in Scripture. It wasn't that the meat itself was a sin, but just about every single time you see it in the Scripture, it is commanding to avoid it. Take a look at this. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. That's what was taking place in Thyatira as well. They're trying to have best of both worlds, and she was convincing them that it was fine to do it. By the way, could you imagine, because everybody knows who this woman is in the church, as they're reading this letter in the church? I mean, that took place. They're sitting there in Thyatira. They got a letter from literally straight from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think she felt a little uncomfortable in that service. Again, this idolatry would lead to immorality. She managed to convince the people this was not sin. The fact is, we can easily delude ourselves and convince ourselves that, especially times we're active in ministry. That's what was going on here. They're so active in everything. It was as if that excused the sin. You can convince yourself, you can deceive yourself into thinking you're all right. They had all the ministry taking place. They're operating by love. They're operating by faith. They have patience. They're being faithful in all the service. Their works and ministries are growing. And maybe that was partly what the Jezebel used in the church. Look at all that we're doing. Look at all that we're doing. She probably told them how God wanted them to live fullness in this life. Live your life to the fullest. How they should join the guilds. You know, let yourself be a man. Let yourself be a woman. We still serve Christ. This is how, after all, isn't this how God made us? I'm not sure the Bible doesn't tell us which angle that she took. But we do know, we're going to see that in a little bit, it certainly wasn't of her own wisdom. This was something from Satan himself. I have no doubt that she used the idea that she had visions from God. I happened to see this week about 30 to 45 minutes, if that, of a documentary on the Branch Davidians. You remember that back in 92, 93, David Koresh? Incredible. Just the small portion that I had watched of that was an interesting portion. It was dealing with the change and when it had begun, when all of a sudden this guy started telling everybody that he was getting knowledge directly from God. They believed it. They believed it to the point that they were giving unto him when he asked them their 13 and 14-year-old daughters. Not only that, it got to a point where that wasn't quite enough for the guy when he told the husbands that your wives are now mine. And they went for it. He set up a little separate house for them for all the husbands to head to. That's now your house. You want to know why they believed? One of the ladies they were interviewing, of course, she felt like a fool now, but she said, back then you didn't. We believed he was speaking that it was from God. And so it was, she said they were excited to do it. Incredible. It's amazing how blinded you could get. Now it's interesting what takes place here. Verse 21 says, the Lord says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. We even see God's mercy as he desired this to end. He wanted the church to do something about it. He wanted whoever the Jezebel was to repent of her sins. Listen, God does the same thing for us. He gives us time to repent. He gives us space to repent before he chastises. I think the word space there should produce two different types of emotions in us, thankfulness and fear. Thankfulness that he does give space, some time frame for us to repent. And fear because it implies that that does end. That does end. Again, perhaps right now you are in your space and time of repentance that God has given you. Take advantage of that now. Now, do you ever wonder why I start thinking about this? Why men and women, we don't repent? Why? I think this is a common reason here. I think what's taking place here in this church is because chastisement was not executed speedily. Yeah, I believe it led to wrong conclusions where you begin to mistake mercy for a belief that you're getting away with it. And yet only thing you're seeing is mercy and long suffering. Again, the Bible warns us over and over about don't fall into the trap of thinking everything's all right because chastisement is not executed speedily. Again, it will lead you to wrong conclusions. Don't mistake God's mercy in thinking that you're just fine. I think another reason what the devil does, I think we did with this church, I think we have several principles to help us in our life. I think he got the church to focus on all that they were doing right and not on their sin. I think he was trying to get their mind off of that, to ignore the sin portion and focus on everything that they were doing right. Again, he likes to get us focused on our gains. He wants to get us focused on our self-righteousness and not our sins. For one, because we love darkness rather than light. We want to heed his temptation because we want to ignore our sin. But the fact is, just like what's taking place here in the church in Thyatira, he was leading them to destruction. Now, along those lines, both weeks that I've been studying into the church in Thyatira, it's been you so far. Again, we're only on to the church of Thyatira here, the fourth church of the seven. But I've been able to, for the most part, there was research out there demonstrating what happened to the churches. This one was really mixed. So the best that I could summarize it, it looks like this, that this church was finished and over with before the end of the second century. They were gone. But it appears it got restarted a couple hundred years later. Because we do have evidence of a church there come come 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th century. So God gave space for repentance. And again, you have to heed that time in your life. And God was desiring that to take place. And He let Him know how severe the judgment was going to be. We get into verse 22. Now behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Again, you're still seeing His hand of mercy. He's still desiring repentance. Even though the judgment is right at the door, He still desires for them, He absolutely desires for them to repent. God would much, much, much rather pardon you than punish you. But He gets into what the judgment is going to be. This Jezebel had been leading God's people into a bed of immorality. So God says, all right, you want a bed of immorality? I'm going to give you a bed of immorality. I'm going to give you a bed. I'm going to give you a bed of sickness and death. He was going to kill her. He brings up the reality of great tribulation. This is not dealing with the 7 years of tribulation. It's dealing with the trials and everything. It's dealing with God's chastisement that's going to come down on this church. It's dealing with God's hand coming against them and the troubles and trials that they're going to go through. They are going to be great. He's going to come down severely on them because of the idolatry that's taking place here in this church. But He still desires for them to repent. It appears in verse 24 that this teaching had been going on for some time. Or verse 23, excuse me. And I will kill her children with death. Same word for pestilence. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. The children here, I don't think are speaking of her physical, literal children. I don't know that she actually had any. What it's speaking of is the fruit of all her labor. The children who are following, or those who are following her. And it appears it's been going on for such a while. There's another generation in the church that is now involved in this. And He's letting them know that judgment is coming. It's going to hit. It's going to be severe. It's going to be strong. And it usually is. I mean, God's long-suffering, and He desires the repentance even here. He still desires the repentance to come before the punishment does hit. Before the chastisement hits, it's going to be a mixture of chastisement and judgment. One, there's no way that the Jezebel is saved. Now, some of those that she has deceived obviously actually are. And I don't know that even some of that next generation might not actually know Christ, but no doubt that Jezebel was not, but others are. So it's going to be a mixture of chastisement and judgment coming down fiercely upon the church. And we learn from this, we see God's desire for a pure church and a holy church. Listen, we're missing that today in our churches. We're seeing a mass movement away from holiness, grabbing on to worldliness. God desires a pure church and a holy church. He let them know that the judgment is going to be so severe that it's going to serve as an example to the other churches. The other churches are going to recognize this, that however this judgment comes down, they're all going to know it says that this was of God. That nobody got away with anything in Thyatira. And He's referring to a verse. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that church was living that. Their heart was deceitful and it was wicked to the point that they think they're honoring God by committing idolatry and immorality. They're seeing no problem with it. It's being tolerated and advocated in a church. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, reins are the same word as kidneys, but it's not really speaking of kidneys. It's dealing with our innermost part, that God knows everything about you. He knows your true motivation. Even if your heart has deceived yourself, God knows exactly what's taking place. He's not deceived by your actions. He's not deceived by your intents. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows why you do what you do. And He says, and I do that. So when He does judge, when He does chastise, it's perfect. It is according to your works. This also demonstrates again the sovereignty of God and the omniscience of God and the fact that Jesus Christ is in fact God. Nothing escapes or fools God. No evil can be hidden from Him. And God knows when the other churches see this, this is going to serve as an example. His judgment will be perfect. Now, there is some good stuff here as he finishes up, though. Great exhortation to those who are faithful. It says, "But I say unto you," verse 24, "and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come." So now he finishes up here with the exhortation of those who are being faithful. It's as if this church was split, yet still meeting in the exact same place. You have the larger element of the church who is following the teaching of the Jezebel, but then there was a smaller group in the church who were not giving into that. They were separating themselves. Could you imagine how difficult it would have been for them, not only in their own church, but in their own town? They're not partaking in the guilds. They're going to have trouble finding any work. Their own church are going to be mocked. They're going to be ridiculed. All that's going to be taking place. They would have been under great pressure to change, to do what everybody else is doing, to adapt. Listen, as we're seeing mass changes in churches today, we have to begin to ask ourselves that all-important question. Are we seeing a movement towards God or away from God? It says in the wording here that they avoided, that this group in the church, they avoided the depths of Satan. This isn't talking about temptation from Satan. This isn't talking about trials from Satan. This is dealing with Satan's ability to introduce error. His ability to actually make an argument for sin in your life. You can see people that are absolutely convinced that certain things that are directly opposed to Scripture are just fine. That there's nothing wrong with it. That's one of Satan's skills, his ability to get people not only to tolerate sin, but to advocate for it. He's a master at it. This talent is from Satan himself. See, understand, he just doesn't want you to sin. He wants you to embrace your sin. Remember, the Bible tells us he can appear as an angel of light. And I believe that is how this Jezebel appeared to the church, as an angel of light. I think it was Jerry Jordan sent me a clip this week from a church called Corinth Baptist Church. They had the right name. It was a clip of the pastor preaching to the church of how Jesus Christ, and he is just dogmatic about it when he's preaching it, is not the only way to heaven. That men have their own way to God and how he celebrates their own way to God. You can hear all the terminology of our day, him spouting out. You can tell where his mind is. You can tell where his studies are. It certainly isn't in the Word of God. It's in the philosophies of our day. Christ lets them know because they had stayed faithful, because they didn't give in to the depths of Satan. They didn't fall for the error. They're trying to stay faithful. He said, "I will put no other burden on them." They were already carrying a burden by staying faithful and staying right, putting up with all the ridicule and the mockings and just the trouble finding employment and taking care of their families. He's saying, listen, the chastisement, when the judgment hits, it's not going to be upon you. I will separate you from that. But he does exhort them, though. He said, "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come." He doesn't want them to quit. He wants them to stay faithful. He knows, no doubt, in the hearts of many when they go back, how much easier it would be just to go along with it. Maybe they had the conversations. Is she right in her teaching? Are we wrong in this? Are we suffering for no reason whatsoever? I have no doubt they had little meetings and stuff like that, and she would plead with them, "Please, you don't have to go through all this suffering. God wants you happy and full of joy. He wants your best life now." And no doubt maybe at times they're wondering. And the Lord said, "No, just hold fast till I come. Don't quit." Boy, if there's something we need to hear in our day, it is Christ saying to us, "Hold fast till I come." We live in a day when it seems things are changing by the hour. We have churches that are quitting on holiness. They're quitting on righteousness. They're leaving things behind that are so fundamental to our walk with God. They no longer want to hold fast. They simply want to fit in. The devil has come in and managed to get people not only to sin, but to embrace their sin. Even to the point of promoting it. Stay faithful to the end. Hold fast. Even as things are changing all around us. I know dress standards are changing left and right, but hold fast. I know the different music standards are changing and everybody's adapting to it. Listen, hold fast. I know the temptation is there to head in a worldly direction with the church that wants to say nothing of holiness and just such. When they say, we have no trouble with you coming in as you are, what they really mean is you can leave the same way. I've never been in a church ever where they prevented anybody from coming in by the way they were dressed. That's nonsense. But what we do see in the Word of God is that this book in the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely should change your life. We don't need to change on that. We need to hold fast till I come. It's true, we're going to be in the minority. We can see the mass changes. I mean, we have idea days going across on how to change your worship services right now. What we need to do is hold fast till Christ comes and understand the power of the deception that Satan has. It was bond servants that were believing the lies that Jezebel was telling. Bond servants. These were saved people. We have to hold fast till He comes. Then He reminds them, and this is the great part. Love this part. I can't wait till we get to it later on in the book of Revelation. I'm going to give a glimpse of it right now. He reminds them of their future to motivate them to hold fast. Look what He says. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The first portion there, of course, is from Psalm chapter 2. You probably reckon. Let's go there. It's kind of funny. That's often given as a missionary verse. See, a lot of missionaries use that verse. If you keep that in context, you might not want to use that verse. You'll see what I'm talking about here in just a second. And yes, I do believe context is right. And yes, I do believe we should interpret Scripture correctly and use it in the way that it's given. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. See that used a lot, but let's keep it in context of verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's referring to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when that day will come. That's what it's dealing with. And it reminds them of the future of what is to come. The fact is, we have a great future. To be able to enter that future knowing that we held fast, that we didn't dismiss holiness, that we wanted to serve and be active in ministry with faith, patience, and love. But we also wanted to hold fast to holiness and purity and right doctrine. So that we can enter into that time when the Lord does return, knowing that we held fast. That we don't have to stand before Him knowing that He had to remove the candlestick of us being a church before His eyes. That we held fast. The day will come when Christ does return and we will rule with Him. Again, think of how amazing that is going to be. The millennial reign, 1,000 years right here on this earth, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will reign with Him. And I do believe a lot of position of what responsibility we'll have will strongly depend upon holding fast. Christ is going to rule this earth right from Jerusalem itself. Even David will be there as well. I'm going to quote here from another pastor dealing with the millennial reign and what the earth is going to be like. He says, can you imagine a world where justice always prevails? Where righteousness is the rule? Where goodness dominates? Where everything is fair and equitable? Can you imagine a world where there is peace, total and lasting peace? Can you imagine a world where there is joy and happiness? Can you imagine a world where health is so widespread that if someone dies at 100 years of age, they will be said to die as a child? Can you imagine a world where children can play in snake pits and find the snakes friendly and the snakes will find the children friendly? Can you imagine a world where lions and lambs will walk together and bears and cows and the whole can be led of a little child? Can you imagine a world where food is profusely plentiful, even though the globe is experiencing the greatest population explosion ever? Can you imagine a world that is ruled by one person, the whole world? One perfect mind, one perfect will, one who enacts perfect judgment, perfect wisdom, perfect justice, a loving, perfect ruler. Can you imagine a world where all the rulers and leaders and politicians who are in charge are saints? Can you imagine a world that is basically without rebels because they're judged instantly with a rod of iron? It's going to be incredible. Even the earth is going to be changed greatly by the Great Tribulation itself. The way it looks is not going to be how it looks during the millennial reign. It's going to change drastically through all the tribulation that the world is going to go through. It'll be different. The Bible talks about the desert will bloom like a rose, of all the water that's going to be in abundance. I mean, this is our future. It's not a fantasy book. Christ is going to return. We will rule and reign with Him. There's great temptation right now to compromise on all sides. But what the Lord is encouraging us is simply hold fast till I come. If there is something that's not right and not there, He's giving space for repentance. Again, He would much rather pardon you than punish you. He also talks, and as He finishes up, about giving us the morning star in verse 28. And I will give Him the morning star. Now, the morning star, of course, referring to actually Venus, appears at certain times. It's right before the sun comes up. It's what precedes the sun. It's letting you know that darkness is over with. It's done. It's ended. There's a debate between two ideas to what this is referring to. Some say it's referring to a reward for being faithful. It will be bright like the morning star, reflecting the glory of God, a glorious jewel given to us for our faithfulness and holding fast. But most think, and I think it fits the best, that it is a direct reference to Jesus Christ Himself and our rule and reign with Him during the millennial reign. A reflection of that. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Again, that word is used in different contexts throughout Scripture. We're not going to go into all those right now. If you just look at it in the context, it's always clear as to what it's referring to. Revelation 22 and verse 16 says, "And I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So I believe, looking at the same book that we're in, that it's not referring simply to a reward that we're given, although I can see that as a possibility, but I believe it's Christ referring to Himself and what we have with Him during the millennial reign. I mean, it is just going to be such an incredible time. And He's letting the church know, listen, it's important, please keep in mind that the reason why we have these seven churches here is they're perennial. It's not that different ages and we're already through this age of Thyatira. No! This is how the churches are going to look in all ages. There's going to be some churches like Ephesus that are strong on doctrine, strong on holiness, but they have no love. There's going to be some churches like in Smyrna that are just suffering, that are under constant persecution, and that leads to a purity in the church. There's going to be some that are going to be like in Pergamos who are compromising and becoming more and more like the world. There's going to be some going even worse, like in Thyatira, that exist, that they're not just going to be compromising with the world. They're going to be openly tolerating sin in the church to the point of advocating for sin. And right now, just like that church in Thyatira, we are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Anchorage, Alaska. He's exhorting us, hold fast. Stay faithful. We don't allow the culture or changes in other churches decide our morality and what's right and wrong. If something was right in Scripture 200 years ago, it's still right today. Oh, but we won't be effective witnesses. Oh, yes, we will. That is, please stop believing that garbage lie. The only thing we're going to see those other churches begin producing, like this other generation that came up here, I believe the children of Jezebel, is false converts.
Yes, sir.
Is false converts. What we need to do is hold fast till Christ comes, understanding what our future is. You know, He can return tomorrow. And in 7 years, we're back here with the Lord, ruling and reigning right here on this earth. And you know what? When you stand before Him, He's going to judge you with perfect judgment. You're not going to fool Him. If you're not going to fool Him, then please stop trying to fool Him now. Please stop trying to fool Him now. With heads bowed and eyes closed.